Well, we are kind of in our summer mode. You might notice I'm wearing shorts today. I said to Michelle, she's like, I didn't think you wore shorts preaching. And I'm like, well, it's summer, and this is my signal that we're in kind of chill zone. All right? So let's just chill today. We're spending time this summer in a mode of listening. And so we're encouraging you, however listening looks like to you, listening in prayer, taking time to be quiet before the Lord, some of you really connect in nature. Be sure to spend time in nature this summer. Some of you connect in the quiet place in your home. Make sure you don't neglect the quiet place. We really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to open up our spiritual ears in these days, both personally to hear what the Lord has for us, but also corporately as a body. We're in a posture of listening and openness to the Lord. Lord, what do you want to do? And so this summer, we're asking our teachers, we've got a teaching schedule, and so all we're going to be doing is we're asking our teachers simply to listen and to share what the Lord speaks to them. And so I'm first up, and this week I went to prayer and just said, okay, Lord, what do you want to say this Sunday? And I was meditating on the scriptures, and the Lord drew me to John chapter 17. At the end of the prayer, Jesus prays for you and me. And so we're going to meditate on this. This is one of those scriptures that is so much depth, so many layers, that you could literally do like weeks and weeks and weeks on it. And we're not going to do like a big exegetical thing today. We're going to kind of go into a mode of listening, and we want to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through Jesus' prayer for us. So let's just pray and ask for that, the Holy Spirit to do that. Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts. Lord, your word is true. And we thank you that you have this prayer for us included in the word. We can observe your heart for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to what you want to say to us through this today. Lord, we just open ourselves up to what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of context before we get into this. This prayer is kind of in three parts. Jesus starts the prayer at the beginning of chapter 17, praying just a kind of a prayer between he and the Father, conversation he's having. He moves into a second part where he prays for his disciples. And then he moves into a third part where he prays for those who his disciples will reach with the gospel. And that means us. So this is a prayer for you and me that we're about to read. This is, I think, unless you can correct me, I think this is the only prayer that we have recorded where Jesus prays for us today. And so this is a pretty significant thing for us to know and to meditate on. I mean, that the Lord himself prayed this for us is really important. So let's read. John 17, starting verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So we're going to slow this right down. We're just going to inch through these verses because there's so much depth in them. Like I said, we couldn't possibly plumb the depths. But we're going to slow down and go through this verse by verse. Before we do, though, I just wanted to say, I think the thing that struck me first as I was meditating on this passage is just how significant it is that Jesus prays. I mean, think about it. Jesus prays. Why is that kind of mind-blowing? Right? We say God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So here Jesus is, he's the one we pray to, and here he is praying to the Father. So some of the natural questions that come up in our minds is, well, doesn't the Father just simply know what's in the Son's mind? And what doesn't the Son simply know what's in the Father's mind? Isn't there just that perfect communion where they wouldn't even have to use words? Do those questions occur to you? Maybe you think about that in your own prayer life. Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to use words? If God is all-knowing, doesn't he know what's already in our hearts? Does he know the words? If God knows the future, doesn't he know what I would pray already? Why do we go through this motion of prayer? Well, you can be sure that if Jesus prayed, then it's still important. Even though God does know everything, he knows the future, the past, he knows what words we'll say before we utter one word, he still calls us to prayer. And so prayer is, there's something significant about prayer. And I think one of the things that makes us confused is we grow up in a very pragmatic culture, and we think this is all about us getting things done, right? Getting what we want in prayer. We pray, we intercede, we go after something in prayer, and we go to it because we want something. But I think this prayer takes us into some deeper territory of what prayer really is for. Yes, we pray because we need things, that's true, but that's not all prayer is. Prayer is something much deeper than that. And so this is something that we're gonna kind of uncover as we go through this passage. You with me? All right. This passage is all about oneness. You'll see the word one many times. And oneness in different shapes and forms, but what is this oneness that Jesus is talking about? We're going to explore that. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, that is, not for my disciples alone. I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So the first thing Jesus prays for is what? Unity. Our unity. That's pretty amazing. Pretty significant. He prays for our unity. And what we need to pay attention as we observe this is the degree to which he wants us to express this unity. He says that he wants us to be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That's the degree to which he wants us to experience unity. So what does this mean? I think oftentimes when we think of unity, we think merely of agreement. We think it's the absence of fighting, conflict. We think of that as what unity means, but actually, when you look at the qualifier that we would be one as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, it's much deeper than just agreement or the absence of conflict. There's something deeper going on there. So we need to ask the question, well, in what way was the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father? Well, fortunately, Jesus explores that territory in some other passages, and so turn to John 14:10. I'm sure there are many other ways that this is true, and I'm sure we can write lists, but I've found this one passage I think illustrates it well. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" And then he says, "In what way?" "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority." So let's stop there. So what of the Father is in Jesus? Sorry? Authority? Even before authority, that's right. The Father's words are in Jesus. So Jesus is saying, the words I say to you, he's not speaking by himself. Every word he says, he gets from the Father. So it's the Father's words that are in him that he's speaking out. And whose authority is he speaking it in? The Father's authority. So the Father puts his words in the Son, and then the Son speaks those words in the Father's authority. So there's an example of that double in picture. The Father puts his words in the Son, but the Son only speaks those words in the Father's authority. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. Jesus, many times throughout the book of John, especially Gospel of John, talks about the authority of the Father and how everything he's done is in that authority. Everything he's done has been in the Father's name. In the next verse, he goes on, he says, "Rather, it is in the Father living in me who is doing his work." There's another something that's in Jesus. Yes, his work was partly words, but was Jesus' work just words? No, there were a lot of things that Jesus did. Did he do them by himself? No, the works he did were given to him by the Father. We see this in John 15:19. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So Jesus did his works, or the Father's works were in Jesus, and he did them in the Father's, or by the Father's direction. You following that? So there's this beautiful interdependency, you would call it, between the Father and the Son, that Jesus is trying to get through to his disciples. That Jesus never worked alone. Even though Jesus had his own mind, his own body, his own will, he didn't do anything by himself. He did it in the Father. And even though the Father had his own mind and will, the Father did all his works in the Son. And so there is this beautiful unity, this mutual submission, this mutual working together for the work that Jesus came to do. So how is it then that we can be one as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father? So let's apply this to his call to unity. Well, obviously, this doesn't just boil down to agreement, does it? This unity we're called to is a unity of interdependency. It's much deeper than us just getting along. It's us working together. It's us supporting one another in such a way that we begin to rely on each other. It actually requires trust. Actually, agreement with somebody doesn't even require relationship. Did you know that? We can express opinions all the time and agree with other people. But what really requires trust and deeper relationship is when we actually have relationship and we're working together. That requires deeper trust and interdependency. You guys following that? This was Jesus' deepest prayer and desire for the church, that we would be partners together. As Jesus partnered with the Father and the Father partnered with Jesus, that we would be partners in the work, that we would rely on one another, that we would experience the same kind of life-giving interdependency that Jesus and the Father experienced. I don't even know if we know really the fullness of what that means. We live in such an independence-driven culture, it's hard for us to grasp that sometimes. I think we have probably much more of a Lone Ranger driven culture, where we love experts, we love people. I mean, just look at what's happening right now. I'm standing up here, the sage, and you are listening to my wisdom. I say that tongue-in-cheek because we do believe in the teaching of the word. That's important. But really, we need one another. I actually need the Holy Spirit speaking through the church. I need to be able to learn things about the Word of God by interacting with the rest of the church. And so often we think that there's this expectation that we're going to work out our spiritual giftings and all of the things that we have in a bubble, and then we bring our expertise to the church. We bring our expertise into the body of Christ. But actually, we need each other to grow. If the body works correctly, we'll actually be pretty bad at this at first. We'll actually have to work out our giftings and work out things together. And through that, the Holy Spirit will grow us up together. It's a beautiful thing. You catching that? I really believe that Jesus was concerned about us becoming too independent from one another, because the interdependency that he wants and he requires in order for us to achieve his kingdom goals cannot be achieved with us being independent from one another. In fact, when we try to express the things that we think God wants without being interdependent, we do more harm than good. But we get really afraid of the kind of interdependency that's required for us to really walk with the Lord. We get afraid of the kind of trust that's required. We get afraid of how we could hurt one another in that place. And so we end up settling for agreement, or what I would call sort of a should zone in the church. You know, that hazy kind of expectations that we, a lot of it's unspoken, how you dress, how you talk, it's kind of how we socialize one another. We kind of fit in together as best we can. And, you know, we figure, well, you know, people are doing this, so I guess I should do this. And we end up kind of in this uneasy type of unity that isn't necessarily digging deeper into relationship. Jesus wanted more for us. Amen? And it's pretty scary. It requires us being open-hearted, open about our struggles, open about our lives, open about our sin, open and not defensive. So how do we find these things? Well, I can tell you that if we try to do them without the Lord, we're just going to blow up and hate one another. Right? That's terrifying, to go into this kind of territory without Jesus. That's terrifying. But Jesus goes on, he says, may they also be in us. Are you catching that? So it's not just a call to be in one another, but we're called to be in one another in the Father and the Son. Right? Are you catching that? It's in Him we're called to be united, to be one. We actually can't do this without the Lord. It's impossible. Our sinful nature will just blow it up. But when we are able to in the Lord, what does it say? May they also be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. So when this actually happens, when we find this unity with one another in the Father and Son and dependent upon Him, the world's like, whoa. This is supernatural. This is humanly impossible. What's going on here is humanly impossible, and that's true. Without the Lord, we can't do this. The only way that we can be one is when we are also one in Him. So what does this mean for us to be one in Him? How would it look? What would that look like? And now I want to turn it over to you. So what would this look like for us to be one in Him? What sorts of things would happen? Andrew said spending time with each other. Did you have more, or did you? Is that? Ah.
So, in case you didn't hear that, spending time with each other, and like a godly marriage would be another example of that.
I also thought of marriage as a really good human example of this, because there's a big difference between coexisting in a relationship and having an intimate marriage. If Michelle and I spent time together, but we were always around other people, we never had a private expression of that unity, it would be only surface deep. But the Lord calls us into a deeper place with each other, and we need that with one another, and we need that corporately with the Lord as well. We need that deep interrelating.
Also, if your partner is sick and you rely on the church to help.
Okay, so if one way we can express this is when there are needs in our midst and we turn to one another in that time of need, and the church helps practically, that builds deeper intimacy. Yep. I'm coming. Peter.
I know if we can understand the difference between unity and agreement, we can sit with the tension of disagreement and be able to sort out what really doesn't matter, and most of it really doesn't matter. Yeah. And when we do that, the result is what Jesus says. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The greatest affirmation of Jesus being real is the way we treat one another when we disagree.
Awesome. Love it. Well said. Yes, I agree. I think that totally would happen. How else would this look?
I think that one thing that we haven't seen for centuries, maybe almost 2,000 years, this doesn't look like the early church. If we were closer to what they were, I think the outreach would be massive. Yeah. And you'd have exponential increase. Using a mathematical term, I think, hope most of you know what that means. It's like if you have an invading bug and it procreates massively and there's a huge, huge increase. That's what exponential is. And if we were actually like they were in the early church in the first century, we would have an increase, even if it's 10% a year, 10% a year over year over year over year, becomes 1,000% a year eventually, that sort of thing. It becomes huge. Awesome. And we don't really have that right now.
Yeah. I agree. Yeah, we talked about that in our study on the book of Acts, that fruitfulness and multiplication that happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move. And that is absolutely the heart behind Jesus' prayer. He wants this unity between one another and in the Father and the Son to be that place where the Holy Spirit just fills with power. Yeah.
I think we would share more. Mm. We would buy less stuff, and we would share what we have. Mm. We would consume less. Mm-hmm. I have a lawnmower, you need a lawnmower, let's share the lawnmower between five families kind of thing. And I think we would share more meals together, more Sunday dinners and more evening suppers and soup. I think we would just share more.
Probably we would focus more on being than doing. At first, it would, you know, the doing would flow out of the being, right? Because Jesus is actually talking, when you hear this prayer, Jesus doesn't have a big list of things he wants the Father to accomplish. His deepest desire is that he would be one with the Father and we would be one with one another, that we would be one with, that's a relational place, that's a being place. And that's, the Holy Spirit wants to fill that being place. Good, I love that. Can I encourage you to keep meditating on that? There's some profound depth in there for us just to think about. Let's keep going. We only tackled one verse. Verse 22. Okay, here's another layer in this whole call to oneness. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus takes this oneness to another level, declaring to the Father that he has given us his glory. The glory that the Father has given him. That sounds pretty incredible, doesn't it? Think about it. Jesus is saying here that he has already given you and me, so 2,000 years ago he's praying this, and he's saying he's already given to us now his glory. What is the glory? Let's go. What is he talking about? Well, we can pretty much rule out certain aspects of God's glory, right? Jesus isn't talking about the glory that he lived in before he was incarnated. There's no possible way that we could walk in that level of glory. Says in scriptures that Jesus dwells, or God, the Godhead dwells in inapproachable light in heavenly realms. So we know it's not that, because, I mean, there's no inapproachable light here. So we know it's not the glory of the Godhead in the pre-incarnate heavens, right? That's not the glory he's talking about. Nor is it God's glory after Jesus ascends to the throne, because that's not where he's at the point of this prayer. So the glory he's talking about is the glory he received from the Father as he was incarnated and became a human being. So what kind of glory did Jesus have as he walked the earth? What kind of glory was that? Can you think of any scriptures that talk about that? Yeah, Jesus' glory was how he reflected the Father. Yeah, and there's several scriptures that talk about that. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So the Son came revealing who the Father was to humanity. So he bore that reflective glory to reveal who the Father was. Again, in verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So there is this sense in which the Son, when he came as a human being, he came to reveal who the Father was. And so Jesus' glory as he walked the earth was to make the Father known, to people who had a broken image of God. Because that's essentially what sin does, doesn't it? Sin distorts our ability to know God and to see him accurately. And so Jesus came to restore our view of who he is in truth. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was this revelation of who God is revealed to us. So we can see the character of the Godhead summed up in the life and the love of Christ. As we see his life, as we read what he spoke, as we see his life, his death, his resurrection, we can experience and know the love of the Father. And we can experience the fullness of who he is. And so Jesus came revealing this glory of who the Father was. Are you catching that? So Jesus came to make the Father known. But what's really cool in this is that the scriptures tell us that since we are now the church, that we have also become the fullness of Christ. And Jesus says here that he has given us his glory. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 affirms that. It says this, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." And then it says this, "the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So folks, we collectively are the fullness of Christ. We, the church, are revealing the fullness of Christ. Even in the same way that Jesus came revealing the fullness of the Father, now we, the church, are revealing the fullness of Christ in this world. Pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? So when Jesus says that he has given us his glory, what is that glory? That glory is revealing who God is in this world. When the world looks at the church, they should see reflected in us Christ. And in Christ, we see the fullness of the Father. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Beautiful. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. That we as a sinful people have been lifted up into a place of co-heirs with Christ, that is a very glorious thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll talk a little bit more into that. Good. Yeah. Let's keep going. Next verse, verse 24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." Now, some scholars believe that Jesus is envisioning a time when we will actually be with him. And yes, I think this prayer will be answered in its fulfillment, complete fulfillment, when we're all before the Lord, standing before the throne of God in eternity. But Jesus is actually praying this for us now. He's praying that we could experience an intimacy with him now. He wants for us to be with him. And that's why he's praying. He knows that physically he will ascend with his glorified body. He will ascend into the heavenly realms and be seated there. But his concern and his prayer to the Father is that we would still be with him where he is. That's his desire, is for a deep intimacy with us, his people. In fact, Jesus goes more than saying this is his desire. In the English, it's kind of a poor translation. It says in the English, "Father, I want," but actually in the Greek, it's much better written, "Father, I will that those you have given me will be with me where I am." Jesus is so emphatically confident of this desire in his heart. He knows that this is what the Father wants. He knows this is what he wants. And so he says, I will this. Church, this is his deepest, most profound desire, is that he would be with us and we would be with him. That deep intimacy, that deep place of fellowship is his deepest desire. Amen? And that's not an individual thing alone. Remember, he's praying for his church. Jesus longs for us, his corporate body, to experience intimacy with him in relationship with each other. Do you get that? He actually wants us to experience more fullness of who he is in one another. That's crazy. We think about this in Western terms. We're so individualistic. We just think of our prayer place with our Bibles. And yes, that's important for us to have that time alone in the closet. Jesus says that he wants us to be in the prayer closet. That's true. But we cannot neglect how he wants to reveal himself in one another. It's both and, not either or. Amen? And so he calls us, yes, into a place of intimacy one-on-one, but he calls us corporately to long for his presence and to spend time with one, when we're spending time with one another, not to neglect that he's present. When we gather, we can just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you're present. We can fellowship with him. We can pray with one another. We can experience richness and the fullness of fellowship with God, with one another, anytime, anywhere. That's so exciting. It's beautiful. It's what the early church experienced. Brent was talking about, that's why it was wildfire, because when they were in each other's homes, they're having a meal, and guess who was present? Jesus. He was there eating with them. The intimacy of his presence was with them. Some of us have experienced this, whereas like everywhere the church would go, the presence of Jesus would just permeate. The presence of the Spirit would be just present with them. This is the desire, the will of Jesus. This is what he was praying for. He wants us to behold, to experience his glory, to walk in that glory cloud as we walk through our life, to experience his presence as we walk through our days and our lives. Ephesians 2:6 says this, God raised us up with Christ, and then what did he do? He seated us with him in heavenly realms. You guys get that? We are presently, this is a reality. There's a part of you that is seated with Christ. There's a part of who you are that is present with him in heavenly realms. And there's a part of Christ that is living in you in this physical realm and walking with you. We need this revelation ripped open so that we can actually see and understand that God's presence and glory wants to dwell in us more richly. That awareness of his presence would go with us in our lives, our daily lives. Amen? It's so deep. Like, there's so much depth in this. I just can't even, there's no words. Holy Spirit, may you just bring revelation. 25 and 26, I'll end with this. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is just a big summation of his prayer. We don't, in and of ourselves, we don't know him. Jesus came to make the Father known. He is committed to continue to make God known to us and to be in us and us in him. Are you hearing that this morning? That desire? Brothers and sisters, I'll just end with this thought. Sometimes we can end up with our faith being about an intellectual working out of what is true. And we have a knowledge of the truth, but in that place we reason maybe that that's enough. As long as we have the knowledge of the truth, that's good. On this side, we have this idea that it's all about experience. Nothing is true unless it's experienced. And so you have all kinds of ideas that can seem real in the moment, but they aren't based in any truth. It is just an experience. But Jesus brings those two things together in Christ. He brings both what is objectively true because it's revealed by a transcendent God. It is beyond our experience. It is beyond who we are. It is revealed to us in Christ. And he brings that together with the presence of God that can be actually experienced in the church. I want to make that really clear. This prayer was all about us experiencing this together corporately. And we need to bring those worlds together because we tend to live in one place or the other. And I know that we have parts of our body who are more intellectually bent and those who are more experientially bent. We need each other. That's part of this picture of unity and oneness. We need to actually be together in that place because we help balance one another and bring about that unity. Amen? Why don't we just end by praying? I just wonder, I'd like to bring the microphone around and just ask for a few of you just to pray for this. Whatever you were hearing that the Lord wants out of this, why don't we just respond? So if you'd like to close in prayer, maybe just everybody stay seated, and if you want to pray, just stand up and I'll bring the microphone down to you.
Father, I thank you that this this word is of oneness is becoming so important, that you're speaking it to your church, to your body, to be one, because that's what you planned for us, to be one body under one head. And I thank you for what you've taught us today, and I pray that you would enlarge our hearts for each other to fit inside of us and beyond these walls, the people that are here in this church, that you would expand our hearts to fit the nations that live in our country. And I thank you that when we become more in each other as you and Jesus were in each other, and that you, as you give us your glory, and as you just work among us, that the world will see and believe. And so we say yes to that.
Just thank you, God, for how you are in Christ and Christ is in us, and help us to grasp this in a deeper way. And I want to pray specifically for two events. God, I pray for the body of this church who will be going to Gimli Bible Camp and work in unity and show forth your love, that you would be with each one of them, give them strength and power and love. And then I pray for Fawn's request, Lord, on Wednesday. Yes. Another opportunity for the church to reveal who you are through their love. And so I pray that you would move people to be present and be available to support Fawn in this wonderful outreach that she has. God, just be in each of these places and bless in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to appreciate, Lord, this word that so many lives have, people have lost their lives because they believed the word. So, Lord, touch us. Or a passion for you and for your word. Because it's because of this truth, Lord. We thank you for your son with Jesus. We thank you that you gave your life. You are the word. You are the living word. And thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you in a greater measure. We say, Holy Spirit, come. We ask for greater revelation, that wisdom and revelation for all of us, Lord. Yes, this truth that we would be more intimate with you, and through that, Lord, we will be able to be more intimate with one another, and that your love and your peace, your joy would fill us to overflowing so that others that are near us will be able to experience it, to eat that fruit that you want others to experience. So Lord, help us in all of this. We ask, yes. We just thank you for what you're doing in our midst, Lord. We thank you for, I thank you for our leaders. I thank you for Brad and Kenny. And Lord, for the willingness they've been to just give of themselves and share their lives, speak that what they have walked through. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So we say, yes, come and do your work in us, yes. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray that the words that we heard today will be put into action, that we won't think about them too long, but we'll do them. And Lord, I pray that this summer that looks like more fellowship within this body, as some of us take holidays and we slow down, and Lord, let some of the renewing and refreshing that we think we have to do independently all the time be done corporately, together as family. Lord, may we renew each other this summer by loving each other and sharing time and sharing space in our lives with each other. And Lord, that can be for many people a real sacrifice. So Lord, help us to love sacrificially. Help us that when we come back in fall, we will have acted upon this and we will be closer than we are even today. Can we share prayer and needs and food and fellowship together this summer, Lord? I ask it to happen.
Can we stand together? Maybe you could do something, maybe you find it a little hokey, go like this. And Lord, I want to ask that you would just pour the love that's needed in our hearts from you, Lord. We ask that you'd increase our love for you. Lord, you know that we struggle with selfishness and a self-love that sometimes crowds out our love for you. Lord, we ask for an increase in our passions for you, the affections of our heart. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us up afresh with a deeper affection for your presence and to know you, a passion to know you. And Lord, we ask then that you would help us to pour that out into one another and to love one another more deeply. We ask for the love we need for each other, that you would fill us to the fullness of Christ. We ask for this. Lord, we know that this is your desire. We're confident this is your desire, Lord. And so we receive it now in Jesus' name. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.